Hey guys, it's Mike Fabares here. And before we get into today's program, I wanted to tell you about an unexpected and exciting opportunity we have here at Focal Point. A generous donor has stepped up and agreed to match every single gift that we get this month up to $500,000. That's an amazing opportunity. If you give $50, that becomes $100. If you give $100, it becomes $200. If you give $500, it becomes $1,000. Double your impact when you give online at focalpointradio.org.
Today on Focal Point, Mike Fabares reminds us of the urgency of evangelism.
What do you think happens to your coworker when he becomes a Christian? I mean, is it a small thing? Is this a let's rejoice because we can engage with God in a self-help program? No. It is about the fact that they are headed for an eternity, paying for the penalty of every sin they've ever committed. And you have the opportunity with your conversation to exchange their destiny to see heaven secured and hell canceled. That is gigantic.
If you knew your loved ones were headed into danger, wouldn't you do everything in your power to warn them? So why are we often complacent about reaching lost people with the gospel? Well, that's our subject today on Focal Point as Pastor Mike Fabares concludes his series called The Joy of Salvation. Now, if you missed any of the previous messages, you can hear them online at focalpointradio.org. Well, now let's get into today's message. We're in Luke 15, verses 25 through 32.
Number one on your outline, if you're taking notes, let's just get that overarching principle of this passage and let's write it down. Never resent evangelistic passion. Never resent that. They were resenting it in Christ. And that's why Jesus told these stories. You shouldn't resent it. Salvation is too big of a deal. You cannot resent the fact that I'm out there talking with people that will listen to me about repentance. Never resent evangelistic passion. I find too many people hiding behind their theological fortress saying, well, you know what? If God wants them saved, God will get them saved. I don't really need to be into all that. I can't help but think of that scene when there's another setting where Jesus is talking and evangelizing someone that they don't think he should be. And this time it wasn't the crowds, it wasn't the Pharisees, it wasn't the scribes, it was the inner circle of the 12. And they're making a trip through Samaria. And in John chapter 4, he stops for water. He's so famished, he sends the guys into town to get lunch. He's sitting there wanting a drink of water, asks this gal, open door and opportunity, apparently a receptive heart that he perceives. At least he's going to try to knock on that door. And of course he does. He's Christ. He's got perceptions we don't. Nevertheless, he's there knocking. And this woman, who's a Samaritan and a loose, you know, living kind of immoral woman at that. You could probably tell that even in the ancient world by the way she carried herself, by the way she dressed, by the way she adorned herself. And there she was. And he was sharing with her. And the guys come back. And no one wanted to ask why you're talking to this Samaritan woman. And when they bring up food, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is his work? Well, we read it right here, verse 10, to seek and save the lost. He has an opportunity. He's passionate. They're like, whoa, I don't know if he should be doing that. And Jesus says, I thrive on this. It is my food to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And he says, your problem? You don't see it. He says, don't you say yet there are 4 months and then come the harvest? I'm quoting verse 35 from John 4. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Why don't you see the world the way that I do? Well, you don't have a passion for evangelism. Back to our passage, Luke chapter 15. Brother's angry, refused. He didn't have this. He didn't see it. Father entreats him, middle of verse 28, and he says, listen, you've got to come in and celebrate. I'm putting words in his mouth, but clearly that's what's going on here. And the response, here comes the response. Let's analyze the response of the brother. He says to the father, look, these many years I've served you, which, by the way, is the word for slavery here. There's a little dig at dad. I've been slaving away for you all these years, starting even with the word look. I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. By the way, whenever we see someone saying that in Scripture, is that ever an accurate statement? Never. Matter of fact, if you want to look at it in plain didactic terms, look in Romans chapter 3. How many are righteous? No, not one. How many have not sinned? No. How about 1 John? The one who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. This passage should ring a bell saying there's nobody who can say, I've never disobeyed your command. Not to mention, let's just go to the scenario. A child saying to a parent, I mean, I'd laugh if any of my three kids said, oh, I've never obeyed your command, right? That'd be great. Grab the popcorn, right? What are you talking about? You can think that you're better than your brother, but clearly you've disobeyed me. Couldn't even see his need for repentance here. Yet, you never gave me a young goat. I mean, I don't get anything for me that I might celebrate with my friends. Let's try and analyze this real quickly. Here he is, in essence, saying, I don't like all this fuss, Dad, about the salvation of my brother, or should I say, your son. I don't see my need for repentance because I'm always doing the right thing. And all my service to you, it's a drudgery because I'm slaving away for you. And I see all my service as something, you ought to be giving me parties for this. I want you to recognize my work. I want a celebration. Now, I reworded all those as I just kind of took notes on the passage as I was studying it. And in essence, right, I'm fighting this fuss that the father is making about the brother. I put it this way, I want to do what I want, not what you want. Nothing wrong with me, I've never sinned. I don't like serving you, it's drudgery, it's slavery. People should be making a fuss about me, where's my party? When do I get a party for me and my friends? Do you see what I'm trying to do here? Me, my, I, me, my. It's all about him. I can't celebrate the joy of someone else's salvation because I got enough issues right here and I don't think I got all that I want and my thing is more important than his thing and I can't get outside of myself to celebrate that. Now, putting our toes into the sandals of the Pharisees and scribes is something I think you might be reluctant to do because if you know your theology, these are hypocrites, they're not righteous, they think that they're right before God by their works, they're not in relationship with God, even though the father's about to respond to them hypothetically as though the older brother is, we know he's in need of repentance. So you find it hard, if you're here with a testimony, you're converted, you find it hard to put yourself in the sandals of the Pharisees and the scribes and say, well, yeah, that's me, but you know what? You don't have to be a Pharisee and a scribe to fall to some of the same sins of the Pharisees and the scribes, right? We can share the same mindset. And I venture to say the reason you don't have an evangelistic passion the way that Christ does, if in fact you don't, is because some of the same problems that the Pharisees and the scribes had are sins that you share in, maybe not to the same extent. They could not get over themselves to have a love for the lost. And so let me just word it that way, because in some sense, that may apply to you as well. Number two, let's put it down that way. You need to get over yourself to love the lost, right? Something's wrong in your life about your self-focus that keeps you from being as passionately evangelistic as the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this myopic view of things. It's inwardly focused. Think of the ridiculous phrase, my personal relationship with God. What are you trying to emphasize in this ensconcing word, my personal relationship with God? See, this is the most public relationship you should have, is your relationship with God. Well, of course, it's your personal relationship. It's your relationship with God, but it's never to be a personal relationship with God. What is that about? Well, I like to keep my beliefs to myself. Well, then you don't share the evangelistic heart of God. And I bet you resent people that don't keep their faith to themselves. You got a problem. You need Luke 15. You need the rebuke. You need the alarm clock. You need it to move from a gentle beep, beep, beep to some kind of siren in your life to recognize there's a problem. If your relationship with God is all about how you can be served by God, or I love celebrating my salvation. I love singing those words. Now, that's good. That's fine. But God says, where is your concern for lost people? And you've got to lift up your eyes to the harvest and recognize if you don't see that, maybe you've got this myopic theology that all you think about when it comes to God, redemption, salvation, death of Christ on the cross is mine and me and I. And I got mine and I just want my relationship better with God. Well, maybe the problem with your frustration and your spiritual growth and not having all those warm, tingly feelings that you want as you try to inwardly turn your focus in your relationship with God is that you're not looking at the harvest because you want to be close with Christ. You can't be close with Christ unless you share the passion and heart that Christ has. And what is his heart and passion? I came to seek and save the lost. You got to get over yourself. to love the lost. The scribes and Pharisees couldn't do that. The Father's response, two verses, and we're done with chapter 15. Verses 31 and 32, the Father says to the older brother, he said to him, "Son, you're always with me." Now, that's a presumptuous statement because Jesus is talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and they were about to kill him, by the way. So they weren't with him, but they presumed to be. As they sat there, they thought they were saved. They thought they were in with God. And if you're in with God, you'd know what a cause for rejoicing that is, and you don't rejoice, and you certainly don't rejoice when other people are in with God. So, I mean, that's an indictment. "All that I have, all that is mine is yours." Well, you're a participant and recipient of the kingdom, which of course we would say theologically, well, they weren't, but they presumed to be. And if you are, you'd know what a joy that is and the cause for rejoicing you should have, that you are a participant and a recipient of the inheritance of the kingdom, and all that I have is yours. That you'd think would be a cause for rejoicing when someone else gets that. It was fitting to celebrate because here's someone that you would agree did not have that, was not with me, did not receive the kingdom. Don't you think when someone gets into that position you claim to be in, you should rejoice, celebrate, and be glad? You know what a big deal this is? For your brother was not just not getting, you know, the pay raise he deserved, not having a cool thing happen in his life. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost. Do you understand the implications of that in this famine? And now he's been found. What do you think happens to your coworker when he becomes a Christian? I mean, is it a small thing? Is this a let's rejoice because we can engage with God in a self-help program? No. Is this maybe some kind of, you know, life advancement, some inner peace thing that people talk about? I want to be spiritually kind of not about all that. Some of that may come as a result of Christianity. It is about the fact that they are headed for an eternity paying for the penalty of every sin they've ever committed. And you have the opportunity with your conversation to exchange their destiny as God works in that conversation to see heaven secured and hell canceled. That is gigantic. This is not life improvement. This is life-saving work. The whole point of this, though we don't see how the older brother responded and we don't see how the scribes and Pharisees were going to respond, well, most of them ended up crucifying him, but we want to see how you and I respond, and that should be that we should engage with Christ in making all that fuss about non-Christians. Number three, let's put it this way. We need to engage in God's life-saving work. Life-saving work. Of course, you've heard these sermons from this platform before. But listen, this time of year, we can tag team in such simple ways. Do you know that most people, even in the Sodom and Gomorrah of Southern California, will not have their jaw hit the floor when you invite them to your church in December for Christmas stuff? They are not going to freak out. And I know the polls include, you know, Kentucky and Illinois and Georgia and the Bible Belt. But you do understand that most people respond in polling that if you ask them to church, they would not be offended by that. They respond favorably to it. Right? They think, well, you like them enough to invite them to your church, particularly for two things in the calendar, Easter and Christmas. People are favorable toward being invited to church. And you and I can team in a very simple way in December just by you with me saying, listen, I'll bring them, I'll hold them, you give them the gospel, and we can do that in some. I mean, think of next week. They're singing and dancing of little children in costumes. You want to talk about a low bar? If you said, there's a kid's pageant at my church for Christmas, you want to go to the non-Christians? They're going to go, I can't believe you asked me that. You're a Jesus freak. Even if you're afraid of your reputation, here's a baby step for you. Here's the baby step. Just invite them to the Christmas musical next week. Just invite them. And then after that, the following weekend, I'm going to preach the Bible. I'm going to do that evangelistically on one aspect of the Christmas story, which I think is interesting. Even non-Christians wonder about this. The virgin birth. I'm going to talk about the virgin birth. What is that all about? That's bizarre. What is that? Well, we'll answer some intellectual questions and we'll drive it to the gospel. You bring them in, hold them up, I'll hit them with the gospel. We will team together, okay? You bring them here and we'll do it together. And then Christmas Eve, you want a feel-good movie moment? Invite them on Christmas Eve, 12:30, 2 o'clock, 3:30, 5 o'clock. And then Christmas Day, we're so zealous, we're going to do church on Christmas Day. You're non-Christians, they have no idea. Do you normally do that? Do you not do that? What's that about? But yeah, invite them. Especially if you know some people don't have big plans for that morning. Invite them on Christmas morning. Christmas Eve, that's a good time. You ever been a Christian? Very low bar, simple. We're going to do this thing I'm going to call, it sounds weirder than it is, singing with my mind. We're going to look at Christmas carols on Christmas Eve. Non-Christians, words they've heard and sung throughout their life. We're going to talk about them. What do they mean? Come to my church at Christmas. Bam. Simple. Say, come to church with me. Now, again, I'll bet there's some visitors here with a group this size who've gone back to point one of the sermon.
Yeah, this is one of those churches that's trying to be mega church. Guy's probably collecting a following for his ego.
Listen, has nothing to do with it. And even if it did, Philippians 1:15 says, you shouldn't care what my motives are. But I can tell you my motives are pure in this. As pure as one can clarify them. I want to go home. Do you understand that? I want to get off this planet and leave it. All I want to do is fill up the bus so we can go home. The Bible says he's waiting for the return of Christ and the coming and establishment of the kingdom until enough people come to repentance. He's not wishing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. He's got a list. All those appointed to eternal life are going to believe. And at some point, we're going to fill up this ship. Trust me, I have no interest in staying on the planet any longer than I have to. I'm ready to go. That sounds bizarre to you. Study your Bible more. The world's crucified to me and I to it. I'm ready to leave. I'm not going to kill myself. Don't worry. Don't call your therapist. You need to give a pill to Pastor Mike. I'll stick around. I'm not killing myself. But I'm ready to leave. The only thing, I don't want to build a kingdom down here. I just want to go home. See? So let's build the kingdom. I know we send missionaries to all over the world. You are a missionary here. Look around. Look at these empty seats. Who belongs in these seats right here? Lost people. And they need to get saved. If there was ever a woman who could have been myopic in her Christianity and turned the focus inwardly, it'd be a woman named Fanny Crosby. And yes, she lived a long time ago. No one's calling their kids Fanny anymore. I understand that. She was blinded, if you don't know her story, by the malpractice of a quack doctor who, once she was blinded by this doctor, he fled town and was never heard from again. And you'd think that someone could turn to God in those times saying, why me? Why me? God, please, I want consolation in my relationship with God. Please help me, comfort me, help me just, I just want to enjoy my relationship with you and have you compensate for the loss of my sight. That wasn't her at all. She was evangelistically minded, blind, mind you. Now, if you know the name and you know a little of the history, you know she wrote loads of hymns, sometimes as many as 7 a day. She loaded up enough hymns to fill 3 hymnals. Now, this writer wasn't just about worship for herself. As a matter of fact, if you know her life, she would go out, much like D.L. Moody. If you got to the place in the day when D.L. Moody recognized, I haven't shared the gospel with anybody yet, he would put his coat on in the middle of winter and he'd go down on the street in downtown Chicago, find someone and share the gospel with him just so he could have that sense of fulfilling his evangelistic passion. Fanny Crosby was much the same way. She would take her little stick, go downtown, and she'd sniff out the worst smelling person she could find, thinking this person must be ready for the gospel. And there she would share the gospel with someone. Now, if an old lady blind with a blind walking stick can share the gospel by herself in some downtown area of her city, don't you think you could invite someone to church at Christmas? Don't you think you could bring up a conversation about Christ? I love some of the hymns that she wrote. If you want to look her up, you can see all the famous hymns that she wrote, but one that doesn't get as much play as it should was an old hymn called Rescue the Perishing. You want the heart of a girl who got over herself to engage in life-saving work? Here's her heart in these lyrics. Rescue the Perishing from 1869. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one. You done that lately? Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. And here's the refrain. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Verse 2. Though they are slighting him, God help us to change our view, to hasten the coming of the Lord by getting out there in the highways and byways, as it was put in chapter 14 of Luke, to compel them to come in. Knowing the fear of the Lord, let us persuade men, 2 Corinthians 5 says, that we might see the bus filled, as I like to put it, and we might see the inauguration of the kingdom come soon. We're ready. As we were taught to pray, come, Lord Jesus. The end of the Bible says that. We can't wait for that. Jesus taught us to pray that way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And you know they are in our day more than ever. Still, he is waiting. Patiently, the penitent, child to receive, plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. The last line, rescue the perishing. Duty demands it, whether you feel it or not. Strength for your labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. You believe that enough to respond to the duty and the call and start talking to people about Christ? You want the lowest bar in the whole year, Easter and Christmas, we're upon it now. Just invite someone to church. I'll team with you in this. We'll share the gospel with some people this December. Let's pray. God, help us in this church to see our need to reach people for Christ. And it may be that some people here could not feel any conviction about disdaining those with evangelistic passion. A lot of people, I'm sure, shrug their shoulders and go, oh, whatever, they do what they do. That's just not my thing. But I pray if we don't feel conviction about disdaining people or resenting them, being annoyed by their evangelistic fervor, I pray at least we'd have your Spirit work in our hearts to know that if we don't engage in it, we're really not sharing the heart of Christ. We don't reflect the values of the Father. We're not engaged in the work of the Spirit. We've just turned our attention inwardly and sitting around thinking we've got ours, let's just wait for the rapture. God, we know your will for us is to share the message of the gospel. My food, let it be true for us, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish and accomplish his work. Not so we can build a big number on a spreadsheet, not so that we can just say our church is full, not so we can have a mega church, not about any of that, God. Help us to really have the motive that we should have, but be very careful never to resent the passion that should really grip our own hearts, to see the lost, care for the lost, and want their salvation. Thank you so much for the alarm clock of Luke 15. Let it ring and resonate all week long in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And with that, we've come to the end of our series called The Joy of Salvation. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. Well, I love that image Mike used of an alarm clock. No one enjoys being woken up, but it's essential if we want to be useful and healthy. That's why on Focal Point, we're not afraid to be bold and direct. We hope that this program serves as a wake-up call for all who hear it, calling them back to the truth of Scripture. And as a regular listener, we know you understand the importance of this mission, so that's why today we're boldly inviting you to stand with us through a generous year-end donation, so we can continue providing these daily messages across the nation, through the radio, web, mobile app, and many other platforms. If you've been listening but have never given, or if it's been a while since you last gave, can I ask you to take that step today? As we near the end of the year, your support is more needed than ever. And really, it's not a gift to us. It's a gift to all those who will hear this program in 2020. Will you help us stand strong as an anchor of truth in the stormy seas of our ever-changing culture? Give right now by calling 888-320-5885. And when you give, we've picked out a substantial resource we'd like to send to you to express our profound thanks. It's an informative and easy-to-use reference book called The Rose Guide to the Gospels. The names Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are familiar, but have you ever wondered who these men were and how we know we can trust their accounts of Jesus' earthly ministry? Well, this book gives solid answers to these questions and more. Plus, you'll enjoy helpful maps, charts, and illustrations. Ask for The Rose Guide to the Gospels when you give a generous year-end donation today by calling 888-320-5885. Or you can donate online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us for the start of our next series, A Study in the Practical Book of Proverbs, Thursday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.